Touch a little on that today, that indeed he knows. Let us turn to Psalm 27, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Psalm 27, and let us begin with verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. The title of this message is more of a prayer today. It's entitled, Lord, Lead Me. Verse 11, Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. There are three major points of order in this verse. First, David says, Teach me. And it is, Teach me thy way. And then we read, Lead me in a plain path. And there is a special relationship between these two, because if we are unteachable, if men are unteachable, God will never be able to lead them. We must learn of His ways in order for God to lead us in this plain path. And then the result, or the purpose of that, is to gain victory, so to speak, as we find here, because of mine enemies. This is why David is praying in the manner that he is. This little word plain means smooth. And David is not praying that God will set him on easy street. But he is praying that God will lead him in a way where he can have complete victory over his enemies. And we must do exactly the same thing. We must be taught by God and then follow the ways that He leads. Then, of course, we also have this same victory over the many enemies that come into our lives. I want to see today that this verse really holds the pattern or the elements of faith. God must lead us, because we simply do not know where we are going. We've not been this way before. That's the very definition of faith, the evidence of things not seen. And there are so many things in our lives that we do not have a clue that they are coming. We are just completely in the dark. But God is very mindful of all of these things. This is beautifully illustrated in the life of Abraham. Let us go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 12. This is where God first spoke and called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so we read in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." We don't know how long that God had been speaking to Abram before this happened. But we do read that the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." In other words, I want to teach you a path. I want to lead you. And now then, Abraham indeed is called to do exactly that. God tells him, "Get you out of this land. Pull up stakes, so to speak, from your own country and go unto a land that I will show you." In other words, Abraham didn't know where it was. He didn't know the path as to how to get there. God must lead him in order to find it. There are many specific paths in Scripture that we are exhorted to walk in. For example, Psalm 5:8 says this, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness." And this is a prayer that we indeed need to be praying in our own life, that God would lead us in his righteousness. Psalm 25:5 says this, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." And this is something that is just sorely lacking in our day today. There are people that are simply not interested in truth. We see it in the natural all the time, but there are many Christian places and organizations that are just settled down in one particular place, but they're really not interested in the whole counsel of God. And we must be, as individuals, we must pray this prayer as if no one else were even around. Lead me in thy truth, and be very cognizant of God's truth in our lives. We remember that classic verse in Psalm 23:3. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." This is a record of the shepherd, and there are just so many paths that are outlined in Psalm 23 wherein we must follow the shepherd in order to get the fullness of the benefits that he offers to us. And so this one, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness," and it's for his name's sake. We know we will be benefited by righteousness in eternity, but God wants our lives to reflect righteousness today for his sake. God would put us on display for his glory. It is for his name's sake that he leads us in the paths of righteousness. There are, as I say, so many paths that we could find like this, wherein God would lead us. But for this message, I want to notice the overall view of the path of faith. Here in verse 1, once again, God told Abraham that I want you to get up and to go into a land that I will show thee. Abraham's perspective on this is found in 11 and verse 8. Because there it says, "By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he went." And this is exactly the same pattern that God has for our lives. He didn't give us a detailed map, so to speak, with every pothole listed on it, or every difficulty listed in it. We just don't have that. This is why we desperately need to follow the same plan and pattern, indeed, that David did. Lead me in a plain path. We must be subject to the leadership of God. We must forsake trying to make our own decisions and establish our own way and go according to our own agenda. Lead me in your path, in your way. The fact here, once again, is that Abraham did not know the way, but God did. There are multiplied unknowns in our lives. We've heard of many of them happening even in the lives of people this way. This week, we just didn't know the things that were going to happen to certain people. But God did. And so that's all we need to know, that if God is leading us, He knows exactly what He is doing. And we must be willing to commit our lives unto Him in such a manner as this. We see here in these verses that the same elements are mentioned that we saw there in Psalm 27. God wants to teach us. He wants to lead us, as He says here, unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I'll make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God told Abraham, yes, you're going to have some enemies. I'll take care of them. And so the same thing is true of us. He will lead us in a plain path, a smooth path, over these enemies. He does not intend for them to get the best of us. And so we find in verse 4, so Abram departed. And I have loved this phrase for so many years. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. The only reason he went out is because God said to do it. He didn't have anything else. This again is the way of faith, is that we simply go according to what God has said and God has promised. And so it is that Abram departed at this particular time. We are to follow exactly the same pattern in our experience. We read here that the Lord told Abram to do this. I want to go to the second chapter of Hebrews. It is the same message, but the Lord we are specifically talking about here is Christ Himself. He is the center of all God's purposes. He always has been. And so, especially to us today, we are following Christ. Paul said in one place, follow me as I follow Christ. That means that Paul was putting the example before them of what it was to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul was not trying to build some kind of a name for himself. He was not trying to build a following on his own. Follow me as I follow Christ. That is the only leader that God would have for us, is that we must follow Him. And so notice Hebrews 2. And we go down to verse 10. For it became Him. The Him is Jesus, who suffered and died for us, as we read in these verses heretofore. It became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This word captain is actually often a military term, one in command of troops. Brother Copley pronounces this word captain, or defines this word as meaning file leader. The word captain should be translated author. He is the author of our salvation. The same word is translated prince in Acts 3:15, and it has the same meaning. He is the prince of life. He is the author of life. And it's that life which actually proceeds from himself. This is what the meaning of this word actually carries. And so the captain or the author of our salvation means that Jesus has already traveled this path. Now the literal meaning of the word author is this: one who takes a lead in or provides the first occasion of anything. It means that our life began with and in Christ. And he wants everything following that exactly the same thing. And so the captain or the author of our salvation means that Jesus has already walked down exactly this same path that we are on. It goes from suffering to the path of glory. Notice what he says. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in order that he might bring many sons to glory, to make the captain or the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. The perfection he's talking about here is resurrection. But we have seen over and over and over again, there would be no resurrection without the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus. I can tell all of us, there will never be the fullness of the glories of resurrection produced in our lives unless we are too willing to follow this same path of suffering. It is ordained for Jesus. It is ordained for us. This is why we must follow our file leader. We must follow the author who has already gone through the experience himself. We read in another place, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. As we've seen so many times, there is not anything that we can go through in this life that Jesus has not already experienced. And he has conquered all of that. This is the one who's leading us. This is our captain. This is our leader today. I want to notice some more specifics of this leadership of Jesus. Let's go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. We are to follow, and if you want to call it blindly, this way of faith. As we have seen, Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. He just went and he walked because this is what God said to do. And God expects that same diligence and allegiance from us, simply because we trust his word. Make no mistake, God has proven himself to his word over and over and over again in the scripture. And so we can follow and be confident of those examples. And so we begin in Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore. The little word wherefore points back to the previous chapter. That is a record of all of those worthies of faith who set the example of faith before us. That's why Paul calls them this cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Since we have them as an example, as a witness to what the life of faith is and the places that men can go and must go according just believing God, we have wonderful tribute to so many paid there in the 11th chapter. Since we have all of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And many have tried to, well, is it this sin? Is it that sin? Is it something else? I know terrible things in my life. The sin he's talking about is the sin of unbelief, which is directly against faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, the scripture says. And so the sin here is the unbelief. Paul says, lay it aside. Replace it with simply believing God. And so let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. They've inserted the little word our in here, but that's not in the original. It should be the author and finisher of faith. We can make it our own, but he is author and finisher of the faith of God. Yeah. Simply believing God. That's what faith is. Just believing God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's all God is calling on us to do, is simply to believe what he has said. Now you'll notice here this exact same word. It was translated captain in the second chapter of Hebrews. It's prince in Acts 3:15. But they are all exactly the same word and mean exactly the same thing. And so this is the one we are following. The one with whom life and faith actually originated. And so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And then he gives us examples of what Jesus did. We have stated again and again that when Jesus came into this world and he was born of a woman and he became a man, he did not walk in this world as God. Yes, he's the Son of God. You can't take it away from him. But the miracles and all of the things that Jesus did, he did not do as God. He did as a man with faith in God. That's why you will find him praying unto his Father. I know that you always hear me. And then he called Lazarus forth out of the dead. He walked by faith. He set the example of faith. He had every test and trial of faith. And he conquered because of faith. And so notice what Jesus did, setting the example before us, because we will follow in exactly some of the same things. Jesus was talking about, if they've oppressed me, if they have persecuted me, do you think they'll not do the same thing to you? He let us know that if we follow him, we will follow down exactly the same path of suffering and opposition that he did. But he is leading us in that path. Lead me in thy way, said David. Notice, verse 2. He's the author and the finisher of faith. And this is the first thing that you and I must get our eyes on. It's the same thing that God told Abraham. I want you to go to a land. I'll show you a land. He had never seen it before, but he knew it was there. God tells us exactly the same thing. Who for the joy that was set before him. He's talking about the joy that will be brought forth as a direct result of his death on the cross. Jesus had to look beyond the sufferings and the trial and the difficulty of the present life, knowing that the reward would be there at the end of the race. We must do exactly the same thing. We have to look beyond to what God intends for us, in order that we might conquer all of these difficulties. And so who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised or he dismissed the shame. But he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It worked for him and it will work for us also. Notice further. Consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. And you read through the life of Jesus, and he was persecuted all of those 3.5 years that he was in this world. He was persecuted. Men tried to kill him more than once. He had all sorts of opposition, and yet he continued on in the same path that God had chosen. So he endured this contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't think that you're the first one to go through these things. Jesus has again already been there. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is a reference to the time that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the pressure was so great that he sweat great drops of blood dropping down to the ground. I have never seen anyone who went through an experience like that. I can tell you I have never been to such a place as that. And so I think Paul was exactly right. You've not yet resisted in that measure. We've never had that kind of pressure and torture in our lives. But Jesus did. And then we come to verse 5. And this path hinges on this. Because the path, the way that God has chosen for us, is a way of chastening. Oftentimes, when people hear of chastening, they think of punishment. And that is one application. But really, chastening simply means it's a path of instruction. If a person doesn't think they need to be chastened, then they're saying, I don't need any instruction. I don't need to listen to anything. And if we get to that place, we're in deep, deep trouble. Because we've not gone this way before. We've never traveled this path, just like Abraham had never been to Canaan before. Yet God knew where it was. He knew all of the pitfalls, knew exactly what was coming. And he is the one who led him all the way into the land of Canaan. And so it is that we must arm ourselves with exactly the same mind. And in verse 5 we read, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Or sons should be the correct translation. A son indicates a person that has some spiritual growth and maturity. He's not an infant. He's not simply an adolescent. He is a son. He has grown into some sort of maturity. And so, as we read here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. When he tries to correct your path, when he tries to tell you you're wrong, listen to him and let him change the attitude and the direction of your life. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. We learn by listening to God that his chastening hand is actually an act of divine love. He is showing us his love. As someone said one time, you know, God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God intends to change us like unto Christ himself. And we must submit to the changes that he wants to make in our experience. It is a part of the walk of faith. Lead me in thy path, in the plain path that God hath ordained for me. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? If you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. We are and we must submit to God's path of chastening for us. I want to close with verse 11, because there is an end to all of this. And that's the end that we are looking for. And so in verse 11 we read, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. And that's absolutely right. There are none of us that wake up and say, oh, happy day, I get to suffer today. We don't do that. You know we don't. We are grieved about it. We want to get it over with. We want to get it done. Sometimes we dream of ways just to get out of the misery. But it is important that we remain in the difficulty until God has worked what He wants to work in our lives. Until the fire has produced the results that God intends for it to produce. And so no chastening for the moment seems to be joyous but grievous. Here's the part we must look to. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained by it. We must accept the chastening, but once again, I want to point out, as we go back to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He is the captain. He is the prince. It is the same thing as God said to Abraham, I want you to go unto a land that I will show you. David prayed that you would teach me and that you would lead me in a plain path. The beauty here is that Jesus has already traveled this path. He knows what's there, even though we do not. And so it is so important that we do understand we must follow His lead. And so today, if we would reach this full place of maturity that God has outlined, if we would come to the full place of the mature sons of God, as we read here in chapter 12, it is imperative that we pray the same prayer that David did. Teach me. Lead me. And we must genuinely mean it. It's not something we say for someone else's benefit. This is something we say before God as though no one else were around. And I can tell you many have prayed that prayer and God has answered it.